Okay. And in Exodus, we're going to start in Exodus today. Technical difficulties. All right. Exodus chapter 12 is where we're going to begin. And before we read in Exodus, just to understand a little bit about what led up to Exodus chapter 12, you will remember that Jacob, patriarch Jacob, had how many sons? I remember? How many? 12 sons, right? And one of the sons of Jacob was at one point sold into Egypt. And who was that? Who? Joseph. Yes, there we go. Joseph was sold into Egypt, and then as a result of Joseph having gone, did you guys know the record, it ended up that all of Israel was taken or went to Egypt to escape the famine that was in the Promised Land at the time. So that is how Israel ended up in Egypt. And then they were there for quite a number of years, hundreds of years. And while they were there, eventually, over time, the next line of kings or pharaohs that came in didn't remember or didn't want to remember all the work that Joseph had done for them. And they forgot how the children of Israel and Joseph had blessed the children of Egypt even, and Israel. And as a result, Egypt was put under taskmasters, and they were made to work really hard, and they were suppressed and beaten down a little bit because the Pharaoh was concerned that these children of Israel were multiplying greatly, and he was afraid that, you know, this could cause a real internal threat to the kingdom someday if they didn't take care of them, right? More people of Israel you have, the less Egyptians. Eventually you could have a battle, right? And they could lose out. So he had asked them to, you know, kill the Hebrew children that were born, the sons, and so forth. There was all these things happening, at which time the children of Israel cried out unto God to send them a deliverer. And that deliverer was who? Moses, right? So Moses was the deliverer that God sent. And as part of that deliverance, when Moses went to Egypt, right, he told the Pharaoh that unless he let the children of Israel go, that there would be a series of plagues that would attack Egypt. And one plague after the other, as we know, there were 10 in total. The Pharaoh would say, yeah, they can go, then he would change his mind, or they can't go, yeah, they can go, they can't go, and so forth, to the point that much of Israel's agricultural strength and economic strength and all these things were slowly being eroded by these plagues. If you lose all your trees, lose all your animals, lose all this, eventually you don't have anything left. And chapter 12 is where we read about the preparation for the 10th and final plague that was going to hit Egypt, right? And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, so either a young lamb or a young kid, right? You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, as we read just a few more verses here, I want everybody to take note of two things, two very, very important parts to what God was going to have them to do. And the, those, and if we take nothing else away from, or we're going to look at God's word today, I'd like you to remember those two very, very important things that we're going to look at. The rest, yeah, you can remember that too, but try not to forget the two aspects of this particular service that we're going to look at. Verse 7, first aspect, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Right? So they were going to take the blood of this lamb and they were going to put the blood on the sides of the door and above the door. Right? That's one aspect, is the blood. They would do something with the actual blood of the lamb. Right? Verse 8. And the second aspect is in verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So the first aspect was what? The blood, right? They were going to put on the sides of the doors. And the second aspect was the flesh. They were actually physically going to eat the lamb or the kid that they had had for the, that God had asked them to set aside, right? So two aspects, don't forget that. The blood and the flesh or the body of the lamb were the two things that God wanted them to understand. Verse 9, eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and all the other stuff, the pertinence. You shall eat, let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Right? So God was saying this lamb they were going to eat was going to be called the Passover lamb. And they were supposed to do the thing with the blood on the sides of the doors, and they were to eat the flesh. And that was called the Passover, right? Passover lamb. Verse 12, and this is why it's called that. For I will pass through, or pass over, right? God is going to pass over the land, right? Pass over the land through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So the oldest firstborn child or firstborn in the household was going to die. And that was the 10th plague that was coming. Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, right? And listen to the next verse. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. So God says, by the way, that blood you're putting on the sides of the doors and above the door is going to be a token. I'm going to see, that blood is going to be seen, okay? Verse, the blood shall be for, verse 13, shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called a Passover lamb, right? I saw the blood, there will, he said, God said he would pass over them, right? And when I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. That, you know, memorial means something you remember. It's something that you will try and remember as to what God had done for them. You know, when you do something really, really neat in your life, you know, when maybe you go to a water park or something, you have a memorable birthday party, you always kind of remember that in the back. Well, what was this? It's a really, really great day. And God is saying, I want you to remember this thing that is going to happen, right? And we'll see how much he wanted them to remember it in a minute, right? But look at this. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever, right? Look at verse 21 now. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So Moses is already calling that lamb the Passover lamb, right? He told them take it. Now he's doing exactly what God told him to do. Verse 22, you should take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood. The lintel is the top of the door, and then side posts. He's telling them exactly, put the blood on both sides. Now, if they hadn't done what he said, would they have been protected? No, right? God says, you do this and you're protected. If they hadn't done it, they too would have had the firstborn die in their house that night, right? So God told them to do this thing. And strike the lintel and the two side posts, verse 22, with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and it will not and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. See, notice it's not God doing the destroying. It's the destroyer doing the destroying. God would protect that. God is the one doing the protecting, okay? That's what it says very clearly in that verse. Verse 24. And you shall observe the thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, now listen to this, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, well, what mean ye by this, sir? Dad, mom, why are you doing this thing? Why are you doing this thing with the lamb and the blood? That you shall say what? That you shall say, verse 27, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. So God told them, you always will remember how I protected you that night. And he said, I want you to keep doing this to remember how I, God, protected you, right, for your whole life. And, you know, when your kids grow up and go away and go to universities and all these things, you know, what are you going to remember, right? What are you going to remember from the days of your life? Are you going to remember the words you've learned, right? You know, you see, what is it? That's why we're, you know, I take remembrance and memorial very, very seriously. When God says to remember something, we ought to take heed and say, okay, that's something that I want to remember. So I want you kids today, especially, remember the two aspects, the blood and the body. And we're going to see why that's very, very important. The blood, in this particular instance, when this, you know, the Passover happened, the blood was a symbol to them to show them that God would not look at the sins of the children of Israel. It was a way to protect them so their sins were covered over. That's what the blood represented. And we'll see that in a minute. And the body, the second part, which is the flesh that, you know, that they ate, physically ate, that represented physical healing to their bodies. Right? Now, if you go out there and you talk to people from other churches and other things, hardly anybody will ever know about the body. They might know about the blood, but hardly anybody will know about the body. So you ought to know about it so you can tell them, right? And we ought to be very masters at this more than anybody else, because, you know, more than anything else you'll ever learn in life, it's the Word that's going to save you, right? It's the Word that's going to bring you deliverance and blessing, nothing else, right? So if somebody else doesn't know, you tell them, you know? We'll talk about the service in a minute here, but very important for us to see this in the Word of God. So look at Psalm 103, please. These two aspects are very, very important. The blood and the body. Psalm 103. This is talking about how wonderful our God is, and you'll see these aspects show up over and over again. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Remember the memorial? Don't forget. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, right? You see that? He says he forgives. You know what an iniquity is? You kids know what iniquity means? Sin. You know, when we make mistakes, we sin in life. And God says he forgives those and he heals your diseases. Remember the children of Israel back in the day? He goes, the blood, I'm not even going to look at what you guys do wrong. I'm going to not even look at your sins. And he told them to eat the flesh so they could be healed. He says, I forgive your sins and I heal your bodies, right? That's what God told them. Those two aspects of God have never changed. They have never, ever changed. They've only gotten stronger in life, right? Or did it go by? That's okay. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Do you write that, Jane? Isaiah 53. In verse, well, we could read the whole chapter, but we won't. Isaiah 53, as you know, is about the coming of Jesus Christ, and it's telling us some of the things that Jesus Christ would accomplish when he came. But we'll just read we'll start from verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, it says there he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Again, now God is telling us in the Old Testament that when Jesus Christ would someday come, when they were beating him, they were, you know, hurting him, killing him, and his blood was shed, there was going to be, again, two aspects to him dying, right? One was that he was going to be bruised for our iniquities and transgressions, so that the sins that we commit, he was going to take them upon himself by what he did. And secondly, by the stripes that were laid on his body, the physical body, the beatings that he received, we were going to be healed. You see how it's exactly the same as what in the Old Testament? Kids, remember? What else did we just learn about a few verses back that had a body and blood? Anybody? Remember? The lamb, right? The lamb. Didn't God tell them that they were going to do something with the blood of the lamb and the body? Try and pay attention now, kids. The body and the blood of the lamb, right? Both things. And now we're learning about Jesus Christ's shed blood and his beaten body. And you see how there's two parts to what Jesus Christ did as well? And we'll see that in a minute, even more detailed. But you'll see his blood was involved, his blood was shed, and his body was beaten, right? So let's keep reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the New Testament, Romans, Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a great verse here, very important for us to understand. Now, that lamb in the Old Testament, again, I'm going to ask the kids a question. What did God call that lamb? He called it the Passover lamb, right? He called it the Passover lamb. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our, what? Passover is sacrificed for us. So God called Jesus Christ, what? Our Passover. And so he called Jesus Christ our Passover. So if that's the case, then we know in the Old Testament, when God had the lamb killed, there were two aspects to the lamb, right? He told them to do what? The blood on the sides and the lintel. And he told them to eat the flesh. There were two aspects to that lamb, right? Now, the blood represented the covering of all their sins. And then the body represented physical healing to them. Because it says later in the Old Testament that when Israel came out of Egypt, there was not one feeble person among them. They were all whole and healthy. And now that doesn't just happen, right? But the fact that they followed through what God had told them to do, their sins were covered by the blood, and their bodies were healed by the flesh. Let's see if Jesus Christ provides the same thing for you and me today, right? Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him, talking about Jesus Christ, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, we just read it, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So here we see God in his word was saying that Jesus Christ, because of what he was doing, he was taking our infirmities and he was bearing our sicknesses. That's why God could call him what? Our Passover. You see, that's why God said he's your Passover, because by his shed blood, your sins are forgiven, and by his broken body, you are healed, or you can be healed if you accept that truth, that promise. Look at Matthew 26, please. Now, I have heard, and I'm sure, you know, some of you kids, maybe not yet, but some of you adults, we've heard people who are quite satisfied in life by saying, well, you know, I know I'm sick, and sometimes God gives me sickness to make me more humble, or, you know, makes me try to teach me a lesson. And I've heard that, you know, and it is not the truth of God's word, right? Otherwise, all the promises that he had in the Passover lamb and then in Jesus Christ and all the things he did, completely contradictory to that statement, right? And the other thing I've heard with believers even say, well, I'm quite content to have forgiveness of sins. You know, really, I really appreciate that. And whether I get healed or not, that's okay. You know, I can deal with that. And that is also contradictory to what the Word of God says, right? We need to accept both the body and the blood. Both. We need to claim both parts of the work of Jesus Christ. Not only do we accept that he forgave all our sins, right, but we also must accept the healing that God made available to us through Jesus Christ, right? Matthew 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and this is Jesus Christ himself instituting the Passover. He took bread, where are we? 26. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So he took some bread. They were at a meal. Don't forget that. They were at a meal. Jesus Christ took some bread and he broke it off and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my what? Blood. You see how Jesus Christ was telling them about two aspects about himself, his body and his what? Blood. You see that? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of what? Sin. You see how he said it was the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. And then he also told them to take, eat of the bread, which represented his body. Now, I'm going to tell you something about a service that we have in some churches, right? And you'll probably, maybe if you haven't seen it, some of your kids might see it someday, where you'll go into a church and they will give out what they call wafers, right? They're wafers, they're little biscuits or pieces of bread. Everybody will get a wafer or a biscuit of bread and they'll come around and say, here you go. Everybody has one, right? And they say that when you're going to eat that piece of bread, like, that it literally becomes part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that is what is taught in some churches. Now, the Bible didn't say that it would literally become part of the body of Jesus Christ. He said it represented his body. It didn't become the body, it represents his body. And they also say when you drink of the wine, that blood, that wine actually becomes part of the blood of Jesus Christ. Like when you're drinking it, right? And that's what that is. And I'm telling you this not to make fun of any church, nor to think badly of a church, but I want you to understand that this service is out there and people do teach this. So it's very important for you and me to know the truth of what the word says so we can understand what's going on and so we can explain to people. You know, because Jesus Christ didn't say it's going to become my body. This represented his body and the drink represented his blood. Right? That's very important to understand that. Anybody have any questions about that, especially kids? Understand it? Make sense? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Back to Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. It says the cup. Oh, wait till you all got it. Acts, Romans, Corinthians. In the New Testament. Okay. It says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, I read this verse to you so you understand that this service that is done in churches, and we do sometimes, is called communion. So you might have heard of the communion service, right? And that's where they get it from, right? It is so he's talking about the blessing, which the blood and the bread. You see how it's both aspects, the body and the blood. The blood and the body are back and forth, remission of sins and healing. One time and time again in the Bible, God makes that very, very clear distinction, right? Very important to understand it. 1 Peter chapter 2, later in the Bible, towards the end. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So 1 Peter chapter 2, near the end, Liam, near the end. Where are you at? What? John? Not the Gospel of John, but 3rd, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, just before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is the book of 1 Peter. Can you help him, Sophie? You find it? Near Revelation. Look, go near the end of your Bible and go backwards to be faster to find it. Pass that. Pass Philippians. Keep going. Where are you at now? Go backwards. You'll see it's a very small book. 1 Peter chapter. There you go. Good man. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 23, talking about Jesus Christ, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see again, two parts. The fact that by his death you have righteousness means you have no more, God doesn't look at your sins. And then he says later that by his stripes you are healed. You see again, both the sins are covered by the blood and forgotten about, and the body is healed by the broken body of Jesus Christ. By the stripes that were laid on him, you're healed. That's why, you know, when we minister to one another, we can say in the name of Jesus Christ, we can command sickness to go because it's been dealt with by the broken body of Jesus Christ, right? And then we can also tell people, you know, your sins are forgiven you by the work Jesus Christ did. We can do both. Remember a record in the Gospels where a man was sick, and in order to heal him, Jesus Christ said what to him? He said, your sins be forgiven you. And he was healed. You see how healing and forgiveness are very much intertwined, right? They're very much tied together, right? A lot of time people don't get healed because they can't accept that their sins have been forgiven. Right? That can happen. Right? We have to understand both, right? And we're going to close in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A very important section of scripture. So I want you to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and follow along. Now that you understand basically about the Passover, certainly there are many more records that we could read, but we're going to read one more. And then what we're going to do is we're going to actually have communion. We're going to partake in communion here, okay? We're going to do it together. And we're going to as a remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we're going to look at it a little bit more in detail after we have our communion service as well. We're going to just talk about one more aspect of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says, this is Paul the Apostle now. He says, for I have received of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And now when they were doing this, I want you to remember, they were at a meal, okay? They were sitting at a meal. They were eating. And Jesus Christ took the bread. Look what he did. Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So he took the bread and he gave to them and told them to eat and said, "This is my body." Right? This represents my body, which is broken for you. Right? For everybody. Right? Verse 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." They told him to drink from the cup and said, "This represents my blood," which is for you as well, right? Now this is very interesting. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So he's saying, whenever you eat and drink and you remember what I did for you, you are showing a remembrance of what I did. Remember the Passover? What God told him? Every time you do this, it's going to be a memorial, a remembrance of how God protected and healed the children of Israel. So Jesus Christ said, every time you drink and eat in this, you do show what I did for you, right? How I've covered for your sins and remitted all your sins and how I've healed you, right? That's why there's supposed to be great healing in that remembrance, right? That's why it's important for us to understand it. And remember, Corinthians is a reproof epistle, an epistle that was written to the Corinthians because they were not quite getting it right in some areas. This is one area, and look what happened here. Let's read on a second. Verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," in other words, not doing it with the right understanding, "shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Right? Both aspects, right? Body and blood again. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Two aspects, eat and drink. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, Paul here by revelation is saying, you know, when you don't understand what the Lord's body means, there's a problem. And look what the problem is. Look what problem happened to them. The next verse is very important. Let's read it. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died." Right? He goes, because the Corinthians hadn't understood what it meant about the Lord's body, they were weak and sick, and some had even died prematurely, right? They did not. Why? Because what is it the body represents? It represents our healing, right? So Paul was writing to them, said, listen, if you want to see the healing, get the part about the body right again. You know, it's interesting that it's the body that is highlighted here, because it seems to be that the shed blood is something people generally accept more than the broken body, right? So Paul said, you want to get it right, you want to see healing, you want to see deliverance, understand what the body means as well. So what does the blood represent? It represents the covering or the remission of all our what? Sins, which sometimes the body calls iniquities, transgressions, it's all the same thing, right? And the broken body, the stripes that were laid on Jesus Christ, represents what? Our healing, right? So if you can take anything away from this, right, remember those two very, very important aspects. And I mean, reading God's word, you will see that come up time and time again, talking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, talking about the body that was bruised or beaten for our healing, right? So that's all I really wanted to share for the moment. We're going to go ahead and have a communion service, and then we will talk a little bit more about it, okay? Okay, so if you'll just... One of the things that I found very helpful in this whole service of communion, and I'm trying to understand all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, we did a bit of a what you might call a more formalized service, where we actually formally walked around and, you know, we ate of the bread, thanking God for the healing of our physical bodies, and we drank of the cup, and remembering that, you know, we don't have to walk perfectly. The Lord did it for us and covered for all our sins forever. Now, the night Jesus Christ instituted this service, and I don't, maybe this got lost in, I don't know, hundreds of years, but they were at a meal. Right? They were eating a meal together that night. And so why the actual service was taken out of a meal setting and made more formalized where it's a service, I don't fully understand. But it doesn't say in the Word of God that that was the intention, nor does it say you can't have a service like this. That's perfectly fine. Because remember, the idea is to show the Lord's death till he come, and to understand and remember all that means to us. Now, I will take you back to another memorial in the Old Testament that it has bearing on this, and that is the memorial or the custom of circumcision. God had man to be circumcised. You know, and some might laugh at it, some might think that's dirty or whatever, but remember, every time that an Israelite man would go to pee or urinate, he would remember the covenant that God had made between God and man. You know, it might be a little humorous for the girls, but you know, but that's what the reason God did it. Now, think about this. If Jesus Christ was at a meal setting, right, and he told them, every time you eat, every time you drink, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, every time we eat and drink, how many times do we eat and drink? Some of us, many times more than others, right? Teenagers especially, right? Many times, more than three, right? But we do it at least three times. So when we're eating and drinking, why do we pray before a meal? What are we trying to do? Is it some kind of ritual where we say, you know, thank you for the food in the name of Jesus Christ, amen? That kind of rushing through it? Or are we actually trying with an honest heart to try to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us? So that every time that we eat that piece of bread or spaghetti or whatever it is that we eat, why can't we be thankful for the healing that Jesus Christ purchased for us? And every time we take a drink of that water or whatever it is, that we are cognizant of the remission of sins and the covering and the wonderful righteousness that we have before God. God isn't looking at us to hurt us or to condemn us. He says, you are forgiven. You are righteous. Every time you drink, you can thank God for that. And every time you eat, you can thank God for your healing. And expect it, right? Remember, they were at a meal. It wasn't so uptight and tense and formal. It was a meal. They were eating. Men, a man who loved these men, right? He gave his life for them. You know, a man has no greater love than he give his life for his friends, right? He gave his life for them. And they were eating together. And he was saying, you know, when you eat and you drink, you do show my death till you come. And you can accept that wonderful healing and blessing, right? So that's why, you know, I wanted to extend it to what everything we do in life is centered around Jesus Christ, right? And we eat every day. So why not be thankful? So when we go to pray for the meal before, why not remember why we're praying, right? Why we're thanking God for what he's done, right? So that's all I really wanted to say about that. But anyhow, God bless. And we'll stop there.